We're going to read the Word of God as it's found in Zechariah chapter 11. This is God's Word. Open your doors, O Lebanon, that fire may devour your cedars. Wail, O Cyprus, for the cedar has fallen, because the mighty trees are ruined. Wail, O oaks of Bashan, for the thick forest has come down. There is the sound of wailing shepherds, for their glory is in ruins. There is the sound of roaring lions, for the pride of the Jordan is in ruins. Thus saith the Lord my God, feed the flock for slaughter, whose owners slaughter them and feel no guilt. Those who sell them say, blessed be the Lord, for I am rich, and their shepherds do not pity them. For I will no longer pity the inhabitants of the land, says the Lord, but indeed I will give every one into his neighbor's hand and into the hand of his king. They shall attack the land, and I will not deliver them from their hand. So I fed the flock for slaughter, in particular the poor of the flock. I took for myself two staffs, the one I called Beauty, and the other I called Bonds, and I fed the flock. I dismissed the three shepherds in 1 month. My soul loathed them, and their soul also abhorred me. Then I said, I will not feed you. Let what is dying die, and what is perishing perish. Let those that are left eat each other's flesh. And I took my staff, Beauty, and cut it in two, that I might break the covenant which I made with all the peoples. So it was broken on that day. Thus the poor of the flock who were watching me knew that it was the word of the Lord. Then I said to them, if it is agreeable to you, give me my wages, and if not, refrain. So they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. Then the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, that princely price they set on me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter. Then I cut into my other staff Bonds, that I might break the brotherhood between Judah and Israel. And the Lord said to me, next take for yourself the implements of a foolish shepherd, for indeed I will rise up a shepherd in the land who will not care for those who are cut off, nor seek the young, nor heal those that are broken, nor feed those that still stand. But he will eat the flesh of the fat, and tear their hooves in pieces. Woe to the worthless shepherd who leaves the flock. A sword shall be against his arm, and against his right eye. His arm shall completely wither, and his right eye shall be totally blinded. Amen. So reads the word of God, and you're probably scratching your head as we read through that portion of God's word. Now hopefully, as we work through it tonight, it will become clearer. If not, please don't be afraid to pull me aside and have a chat, or we'll have a chat over a cup of tea sometime. But in this chapter, Zechariah once again confronts the false shepherds of God's people with their sin. What he actually does here, if you can picture it like he enacts a little play with three scenes, each scene quite sobering. Those false shepherds, they ought to have pastored the flock, but instead they abused the flock. And so the prophet Zechariah steps in with dramatic words and dramatic actions that leave us in no doubt about the righteous judgment of God. So let's look at the passage together. Like any good play, Zechariah's drama opens in Act 1 with a chorus, verses 1 to 3. Those verses contain a dirge, a wailing song, a lament used at funerals and mourning ceremonies. He is to lift up his voice in a wailing song. Now, as Zechariah sings his lament, he is calling these false shepherds of Judah to join him. And notice they are to begin singing their own funeral dirge ahead of time, as it were, because their destruction is sure and swiftly appearing. In verses 1 and 2, notice he calls them to wail as he depicts a terrible forest fire raging through the trees and forests of Lebanon. The cypress and cedars and oaks are blackened and charred and fall to the ground. This is the prophet saying, this is how God's wrath will fall on those who have not cared for the flock, but instead of only cared for themselves. These false shepherds, they have fleeced the flock for their own benefit. Verse 3, the wailing that he has in his mind is really the sound of wailing on the shepherds, for their glory is ruined. So they were exalting themselves. They were fleecing the flock for their own benefit and their own good. But actually, their glory is ruined because God is going to judge them. It's a terrible thing to be entrusted with the care of the people of God, as these men were, as these shepherds were. New Testament word would be bishops, as these bishops were, as these elders were. And instead of protecting and guiding and guarding the flock, they neglected and abused them for their own gain. And friends, that's a terrible thing. It is a terrible thing, an abominable thing, when you have a bishop over the Diocese of Liverpool who's actively promoting same-sex marriage. Not guarding or protecting the flock, leading it astray. And he's only one of many. To be called to the office and ministry of shepherd, and yet to treat the flock of God with indifference or to use them as a means of personal gain, is to expose oneself to the forest fire of divine condemnation. As James 3 verse 1 reminds us, my brethren, says James, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive the stricter judgment. There's a warning for shepherds, pastors, the elders, bishops, whatever phrase you want to use. And it's a sober warning. And that's Act 1. And then Act 2. And this is by far the largest portion of our text, beginning at verse 4, running all the way through to verse 14. Zechariah's funeral lament now concluded. The Lord calls him upon him in this part of the play to play a role of a good shepherd among the sheep. The ruined exiles of Judah, the flock, they have been doomed to slaughter. Verse 4, thus saith the Lord my God, feed the flock for slaughter. And I'll explain that in a moment or two. But notice, that's how their leaders think of them. Their leaders think of them not as a flock to be defended and protected and cared for tenderly, but the leaders view them as fodder, fit only for the abattoir. Their leaders depicted here as tradesmen who buy and sell in the open market are quick to use pious sounding language in verse 5. Blessed be the Lord, for I am rich, or I have become rich. You see, friends, Zechariah's point is that they are profiting from the weakness of the vulnerable. They are immersing themselves, these false shepherds. They are immersing their greed with false piety. They have no pity on the flock. They use them for their own ends, and it's an ugly scene. But in verse 6, it actually tells us that the flock is itself not a whole lot better. It says, I will no longer pity the inhabitants of the land. Indeed, I will give everyone into his neighbor's hand and into the hand of his king. They shall attack the land, and I will not deliver them from their hand. The flock and the shepherds have gone badly astray. The majority of the sheep, it seems, have the kind of shepherds that they deserve. They're peas in a pod. However, the flip side, verse 7, makes clear not everyone in the flock of Israel was like that. Now, look closely at verse 7. It reads in our New King James, "So I fed the flock for the slaughter, in particular the poor of the flock." Now, I think that reads a little awkwardly. Zechariah is saying, "So I fed the flock. I became the shepherd of the flock for slaughter, in particular the poor of the flock," or the afflicted of the flock. Now, understand, Zechariah is not feeding the flock for slaughter. Rather, the flock who have been and are being fed for the slaughter by the false shepherds, he's caring for them. So do you understand, friends, he's talking here about those among the flock who have been afflicted. He's talking about the faithful remnant who, for the sake of their faithfulness and their loyalty to the Lord, their God, have been made the butt of the opposition and insults of the shepherds and the sheep alike. So Zechariah is being sent to stand for them, these afflicted ones, these poor, vulnerable ones among the flock. He's sent to be their champion, to be their true shepherd. They've been neglected and abused and preyed upon, and Zechariah is to be a true shepherd to them instead. Now, in particular, notice the symbols of his office. He's to take up two staffs used by the shepherds of the day. Remember Psalm 23, that your rod and your staff have comforted me. It was normal practice for the shepherd to have two staffs. And here they are now as great emblems of the shepherd's faithfulness and attentiveness to the flock. One rod would have been used to defend the sheep from predators, and the other would have been more like a shepherd's crook to protect them and guide them and to see for their welfare. Zechariah is to carry these two staffs as symbols of his role and his commitment to shepherd these vulnerable, afflicted members of God's people. These two staffs have names. He names one beauty or grace. I think if you have a little indentation or a wee mark in your Bible, a little number beside it will take you to the margin and give you an alternative reading. So he names one beauty or grace, and the other he names bonds or unity. The staff called grace was a reminder to the flock, the covenant people of God, to the church, that they live and grow and flourish only under the grace and favor of the Lord who shepherds them. And Zechariah here is sent among them to be the agent and minister of that grace and that favor. The staff called bonds spoke about the hope of a united, reunited people of God. Now, Israel, you remember, prior to their exile in Babylon, had been a divided people. There was the southern and the northern kingdoms, Judah and Israel. There had been persistent strife between them throughout their history. But the great promise is that one day, all the people of God will live together in perfect unity. And so, do you see, friends, union is symbolized graphically here by the staff that the shepherd carries. The Lord. The Lord, through his prophet Zechariah, his shepherd in their midst, will care for them, and the great fruit of his care will be the bond, the union, the unity of his people. So with these two staffs in his hand, verse 7 concludes. Zechariah did indeed feed the sheep. He did minister the grace of God, and he helped them live out and glimpse in their own experience unity among themselves. And it is worth saying here before we move on that the faithful ministry of a shepherd always, friends, has these two ends in view and is always characterized by these two great realities. These are the twin fruits of faithful pastoral service: the grace and the favor of God upon the afflicted flock, and the visible, heartfelt union among them. There is no bond between church members that does not arise from the grace of God, that does not arise from the grace of God upon his church. Any unity within the household of faith is a result of the grace of God upon that assembly. You know, there is little of the grace of God on display in any church that is wrecked by division. So a faithful shepherd's ministry pursues the twin goals for the sake of the afflicted lambs of Christ's flock. Elders, deacons, ministers are to be agents and servants of the grace and favor of God, tending for the afflicted lambs of the flock of Christ's church, and always seeking to promote unity. First with their Savior, and then inevitably flowing from that among themselves. In this case, Zechariah's shepherding ministry even extended to the removal from among the flock of three false shepherds. Look at verse 8. He says, I dismissed three shepherds in 1 month. Now, we don't know what incident Zechariah is referring to here, but it's an example of the commitment of the prophet to the care of the afflicted people of God, that he would oppose and even achieve a measure of success in removing three false shepherds. Zechariah here is reminding us that dealing with sin and with those who serve sin, in this case, you know, three false shepherds, Zechariah is reminding us here that dealing with that sin is in fact an act of love. It's an act of love for the afflicted sheep. One of the marks of the grace of God in the flock, one of the ways Zechariah protected and advanced their unity, was by rooting out and exposing and excommunicating these false shepherds. So Zechariah was a diligent and faithful shepherd among them. But that didn't last. Eventually, the sin of the flock as a whole got the better of him. Verse 8. My soul loathed them, and they also abhorred me. There's no love lost. And that happens so often, doesn't it? Again, just to use as an example, the national church, which we've already highlighted, you know, there are bishops in that communion that would be very liberal in their outlook. And sometimes, if you look at the history of the church in the past, sometimes, occasionally, those liberal bishops have been removed, even with a degree of success, and you would rejoice in that. But it didn't last long. And what you find on a lot of occasions is the guys that are standing up for, you know, faithfulness and exposing the error and exposing the false shepherds. It's the flock within that communion. It's a lot of the people within that communion, the sheep within that communion that aren't genuinely saved and are happy getting their ears tickled with the false shepherds, all gang up on the one who is faithful, and the faithful's excommunicated, the faithful's kicked out. And that's the type of picture you get here. You know, my soul loathed them, and they loathed me. The sheep turned on the shepherd. In Zechariah, the shepherd representing, remember, the great shepherd, the role of Almighty God himself among his people, responds by washing his hands off them. Verse 9. Then I said, I will not feed you. I will not be your shepherd. That's a solemn judgment, isn't it? Let what is dying die. What is perishing perish. Let those that are left eat each other's flesh. That's a chilling, chilling statement, isn't it? If the flock rejects the shepherd gives them over to the life they choose. Do you remember, those of us who are old enough to remember, not these three young girls at the front, but do you remember, you know, the nuclear standoff between East and West during the Cold War? Remember what they called it, MAD, M-A-D, Mutually Assured Destruction. That's what happens when the people of God reject the Lord's shepherd. Mutually assured destruction. The flock devours itself. They end up getting the shepherds they deserve. The false shepherds turn on the sheep. In fact, the terrible picture of life in the flock without the care of the good shepherd, we could say it actually became graphically and literally true in the centuries that followed. According to the Jewish historian Josephus, during the Roman siege of the city of Jerusalem, during the time of the Emperor Titus in AD 70, it said, Josephus records, that the starving and desperate population in Jerusalem did in fact turn to cannibalism. Those who were left, as Zechariah put it, ate each other's flesh. Having rejected the good shepherd, as we know, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, judgment fell on Jerusalem in AD 70. Now, to symbolize, to picture the judgment of God, Zechariah breaks these two staffs, beauty and bonds. Now, the breaking of the first hand, and I took my staff, beauty, and cut it in two. The breaking of the first signals the end of the protection of the land from the assaults of the nations around Judah. He speaks there of a covenant people with the covenant with the peoples, and God had bounded the nations, and he had protected his people from the surrounding nations. And now Zechariah is saying, when he breaks this, you know, this rod that symbolizes grace and favor, when he breaks this, Zechariah is saying, that's over. Now the people will be exposed to the fresh waves of invasion and oppression. And the breaking of the second staff, verse 14, and I cut into my other staff bonds, signals, indicates, pictures renewed division among the covenant community. There is no longer, you know, the safety of the shepherd's care for the flock. Instead, there is a life exposed to the opposition of enemies. Now there is no longer growing unity among the flock and under the favour of God. Instead, there is renewed division and strife and hostility between brothers and sisters. And between these two great symbolic actions, the breaking of these two staffs, in verse 10 and verse 14, is an enigmatic but profoundly important few verses dealing with the price Zechariah is paid for his work as a shepherd. Verses 12 and 13, they weigh out 30 pieces of silver for him. That's all his ministry is worth to them. This is all the shepherding care of the Lord, their covenant God, is worth to them. And so the Lord tells Zechariah, throw that to the potter, which Zechariah does in verse 13. My friends, that is exactly what happened to the Lord Jesus Christ, sold for 30 pieces of silver. They paid those 30 pieces of silver to Judas, and Judas came back because those 30 pieces of silver were burning a hole in his guilt-ridden pockets. And Judas threw those 30 pieces of silver on the floor. The leaders picked them up, and they went and bought the potter's field. Friends, the detail, the precision here is absolutely staggering. Matthew 27, verse 9 and 10 quotes Jeremiah. And this passage from Zechariah as being directly, literally fulfilled in those moments. The fact that this difficult chapter describing what Zechariah must have been an extraordinarily difficult season in Zechariah's ministry. The fact that this chapter points us to the Lord Jesus Christ as it describes these trials that Zechariah is going through, is saying to us, look, there's a greater picture here. What's being shown to us is something greater in what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. And what we're seeing here, you know, the fact that this chapter points us to the Lord Jesus Christ as it describes, as say, these trials of Zechariah, should remind us of a vital truth. The talk of judgment, which chapter 11 is littered with, which we looked at, the wrath depicted in verses 1 to 3 and again in verses 9 to 14, is as real now as it was then. But friends, the context of the work of the Good Shepherd to whom Zechariah ultimately points reminds us that because the wrath of God fell on Jesus, it will never ever fall on us. You see, friends, in the middle of the darkness of the threat of judgment, there is a bright, very clear gospel light, holding out to us hope, pardon, and forgiveness. The ultimate irony of Zechariah chapter 11 is that the Good Shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ, was defarred and destroyed by the flock that he came to save. And because he was defarred and destroyed, sinners don't die when they embrace Jesus Christ, because Jesus Christ takes their place. Wrath is diverted from us to him. The shepherd becomes the lamb who was slain for the sheep, his flock, and the people of his pasture live and move and have their being in him. Act 1 is a funeral dirge, singing of coming judgment. Act 2 is a dramatic depiction of the work of the good shepherd. It's a passion play, reminding us to look past Zechariah to the one who came to seek and to save the lost sheep and bring them home safely into the fold. And finally, very briefly, verses 15 to 17, here's Act 3. And Zechariah is now to play a very different character. In these final verses, he is cast as a bad shepherd, as a foolish shepherd. Verse 15, take for yourselves the implements of a foolish shepherd. God, you see, is going to hand over his rebellious people to a shepherd who will not care for his flock. And verse 17 ends the whole play in a way similar to the manner in which the play began, with another song. This time, it is a song of judgment, pronouncing wrath and condemnation on the false shepherd that would come and afflict God's people. Now, some commentators suggest that this particular shepherd the bad shepherd, the evil shepherd that's in mind here is Antiochus Epiphanes from the intertestamental period. Remember, after Alexander the Great died, his kingdom was split up before among his four generals. And the folks that interest us in the intertestamental period are the Seleucids and the Ptolemies. And among the Seleucids was this Antiochus Epiphanes. He was a real bad egg. And some people say, that's who this evil shepherd is foretelling. And others suggest, no, it's pointing even further still into the New Testament to Herod Agrippa during the time of Christ. And other commentators come along and say, no, it's referring to the emperor Titus, who destroyed Jerusalem in AD 70. These are the individuals that are suggested that Zechariah is speaking of here. Well, whoever it is, friends, the point is, when people don't take the only shepherd who can save them and care for them, the one who administers the favor of God and gives them unity among themselves, when people don't want him, they get the shepherds they deserve instead. So when people don't want the rule of God and the care of the good shepherd, when they run to liars, cheats who deceive them and enslave them, God says, if that's what you want, that's what you'll have. He gives them over to the judgment that they're running after. And so, friends, let us pray that God, by his grace, would keep us close to the good shepherd. Let us pray for those whom the Lord has entrusted to roles of leadership within the Church of Jesus Christ, not only here, but also abroad. Let us pray for sister churches. There was the prayer meeting on Saturday morning. Hopefully some of you would have got to that. Praying for the nation, praying for the churches, praying for revival. And as we come before the throne of grace shortly, let us pray that God would protect us and raise up within the household of faith good shepherds, faithful shepherds, who will care for the flock.